Our sermon lesson today is from the book of Hebrews. We're going to be reading from the end of chapter 11 and then beginning, the very beginning of chapter 12. We'll start with verse 29. You can follow along if you'd like on page 226 in your pew Bible. Listen with me for the word of the Lord. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish when those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the grounds. Yet all of these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, some of you may have taken in a bit of the Olympics that are taking place over the next week or so, after already have been started a week or so prior. I saw last night the swimming competition where Michael Phelps competed in his last Olympic event, and fittingly done so by receiving one more gold medal. I'd heard that the American men's swimming team has been a bit of overachievers this year. They weren't expected to do quite so well. But what I'm learning more and more as I looked at those guys who were training on that swimming team, you know, they stood there in their little swimming trunks and those big abs, that's your stomach, men, in case you don't know what an ab is. Those abs that looked like they were made of steel. And everybody I've seen in those Olympics, I think all of them, you put all of them's body fat together and it wouldn't be as much as mine by myself. They are in good shape. They've trained their bodies. They've prepared themselves to compete. They did all the work in the years up to this Olympics, right? They ran to build up their stamina. They lift weights to make themselves stronger. They trained with the every precision that the coaches gave them to prepare for the day when they needed to run their race or swim their race or lift their weight. All of them, their bodies seem to be fine-tuned, little fat. Now, there may be a sumo wrestler or two on there. I don't know. But outside of that, They're all chiseled, stoned athletes, men and women. They prepared themselves for this day. You know our scripture today, where the writer of Hebrews says this to us. He says that we are called to run a race, the race of faith. And he says here that we should take away everything in our body, like the sins that weighed us down, that cling so closely to us. Get rid of that stuff, the writer says, so that we can run with perseverance the race that's set before us. Now that makes sense practically. That's a mouthful for us theologically and in faith terms. But if we apply it like those Olympians, those who have put away all the stuff that weighted them down, they watch their diet. They exercise fervently. They take care of their body so that what? They're lightweight. They're able to move efficiently in the water or on the track. They're able, in the words of this scripture, to put away everything that would weight them down so that they can run efficiently the race. And here the writer says to us, on our journey, in our race of life, the call for us is to also put away the weight that slows us down. Now, a few weeks ago, I traveled over to Huntsville, Alabama. I met with a family there, and I passed on the way one of those Krispy Kreme donut places. Y'all know about Krispy Kreme donuts. I don't think you eat a whole lot of those Olympians, do they? I love those Krispy Kremes, and when I go by and that hot light on, it's just about torture. You know about the hot light too, right? That means it's hot right now. And I was just about to pull into the office, and the lady there had told me, she said, "Now I'm going to have you a little snack when you get here." And I mean, the Krispy Kreme, you could see it from their parking lot. And I just hoping and praying that I would have a few Krispy Kreme donuts. I walked in there, and you know what she had instead? She had fruit. She had strawberries and cantaloupe and all this stuff. And then to rub salt in the wound a little more, you know what she said? She proclaimed, "I thought about getting us some donuts, but you know, you don't look like you need any extra donuts anyway, so I just got fruit today." I love those Krispy Kreme. Maybe you do as well. But you know, after I've eaten 2 or 4 or 6 of those donuts, I don't have much energy, do you? I just kind of feel lulled out, right? It's good going down, but it goes down quick, and then when it's gone, it feels like all my energy's gone too, right? It doesn't last. Symbolically, the lady who gave me fruit, it gave me a little energy. Made me feel good, right? It prepared my body for the race of that day. It did it just as we eat an apple in the morning or drink our orange juice. It gives us energy and strength for our journey in life. You know, recently we heard the passage of Scripture about the fruits of the Spirit. And so often we think of the fruits of the Spirit saying, this is the fruit that will come forth if we rest in God's Holy Spirit. This is true. I think that is true. That if we trust in God's strength for our life, then we're going to be people who are fruits of the Spirit. We're going to be people of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, generosity, and self-control. Those things will come forth from us. But you know what that story of that lady sharing fruit with me instead of donuts taught me that day and reminded me? That the fruit of the Spirit works in that way too. Not only, hear this with me, church, not only is the fruits of the Spirit what comes out from us when we produce fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit is this, that the fruit, just as it strengthens our body for our journey, the Holy Spirit strengthens us to produce fruit that will glorify God. Wow. Could it work like that too? Is that what the writer Paul meant when he said, if you'll do these things, if you'll walk in every way you can in the ways of the Lord, if you'll put away those things, those sins that weigh you down, then you're going to be strengthened. You'll ingest that fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, to have you stronger for your journey in marriage, in life, in school, in the world. Wow. Now that's the fruit. That's the fuel that we need to most effectively fuel our life's journey. So, may we, in the spirit of the writer here, run the faith with endurance. That's what he says here. He says, you've got a long faith. You don't have a short race. Dad and I used to run track. We are famed track runners from Faulkner, Mississippi. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. He never knew he was going to run track till he showed up one day just trying to get out of school, and they put him out there to run the 400 meter. I think they called it a 440 right then, right? 440 yards. Now, y'all may not know this, but he's fast. He really is. He was fast. Mom used to say when he played softball and Jason's daddy played with him, they play softball. Jason's daddy told me so many times, Mr. Robert, said your daddy could hit that ball down that third baseline, right? His left hand, he'd hit it down that third baseline. They could never get him out. He'd run to first before they could throw it over there. He relied on his speed. So his track coach that day when he showed up decided, oh, Gerald's pretty fast. I'm going to get him to run the 440. So he put him out there running the 440. And when he took off, man, he busted out just as soon as they shot that gun. He was running, lights out, and he looked around. There wasn't nobody around. He said, man, there ain't nothing to this. I'm going to win this thing. I'm going to be resting, cooling off, and the rest of them won't even be halfway around. He was thinking that until he got about halfway around that track, going wide open, and that bear jumped on his back. Before he got three-quarters way around, he was walking, and them others come around him. I've done that. Have you? Have you started off so quickly and forgot that the race we're running is not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's a journey we need to pace ourselves and have, in the words of our writer here, endurance. Now the way we become endurance is the more we ran that race. I bet you if he ran that race again, he would have run it differently. He would have learned from his mistake. He would have built his stamina. He would have had endurance to what? To finish the race. You see, that's what happens for us, friends. The more we practice the faith, the more we build our muscle, the more we strive to walk in the ways of Jesus, the easier it becomes. The stronger we become to walk in faith. That is what Paul is meaning when he says, have the endurance to run the race with Christ. But then the writer goes on, and actually he begins our passage with speaking of the strength and the importance of faith in our journey. He tells us this great hall of fame of faith leaders who've practiced the faith, who've put their trust in God, and that's enabled them to do greatness, right? You hear it where it began by saying, the people Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea, they believed and trusted in God, and they crossed over in dry land. They had faith. And he said, what more should I say about the prophets, Gideon, Samson, Daniel, all of those who through faith, trusting in God's strength, were able to overcome attack, were able to overcome kingdoms. Here's what he said here. They shut the mouths of lions. They conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They obtained promises. You know, that applies to just about every aspect of life. You think of the lions that attack. Sometimes it is those lions internally as much as externally. the harm that we can do ourselves. And certainly the attacks of the world. But here the writer tells us that when we put our faith in Almighty God, we are strengthened to run the race of life more efficiently and more effectively for the glory of the one who made us. Now friends, I really want you to zone in here what I'm about to say. So often when I think of putting my faith in God, I think of resting in God to do it all. Now friends, we don't have anything without God. We know that. As Dr. Howe and I were talking before worship, he said, you know, it's not by accident. We don't have anything. We don't have a breath. We don't have a life without God's goodness and grace. So faith is trusting in the Lord for everything. But at some point, y'all hear this with me, at some point along our journey and in our faith, we've got to do something with our faith too. We've got to apply our faith. You know, I think of it in this way, in the words of Adrian Rogers that I quoted before, when he quoted that passage from Isaiah 40. Where Isaiah says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Remember that scripture? There's a couple of things. This isn't from Adrian Rogers. This is from yours truly. There's a couple of things there that stand out to me. This one most of all. He doesn't say those who wait on the Lord aren't going to have the storms of life. He said, we're going to have our strength renewed. So that when the storms come, that we can soar like eagles to new heights and heights we could not have attained on our own. Being a Christian doesn't take away the storms, friend. But being a Christian allows us to have strength. But here's what Roger said. He said, when that prophet calls us to wait upon the Lord, that's not so much just a passive sitting on our hands and praying for God to fix everything. He said to wait on the Lord is also a call and commission to us to serve God more fully, to embody more the life of faith, the fruits of the Spirit, the nature of Jesus Christ, to walk in His ways and give up the weights of the world. He said it in this way. You know, if we go to a restaurant and we have a waiter that brings our meal. And let's say that they bring our meal and they do nothing else. They just sit in the corner and wait on us to finish eating. Now, we're not going to be real happy as those who were there to dine and to be waited on, right? A true waiter, they don't even call them that anymore. I bet Keaton Hill would be offended if you called him a waiter. They are servers. They serve. They help us enjoy the feast. They accompany our needs. They meet us with grace. Help us on our journey. See, friends, that's the call of the prophet Isaiah, to not simply wait for God to act, but to embody in every way we can the nature of Jesus and serve Him more fully in faith. See, I'm convinced that having faith that the writer speaks of today is not simply trusting in God, but it's trusting also in the ways of God, in the ways of Jesus. What do I mean there? You know, recently the Cleveland Cavaliers brought the first world championship to that city in Cleveland, Ohio, in many years. They did so on the back, as many of us know, of LeBron James, one of the greatest persons to ever play the game. Early in this season, they had attained some success, but they made a coaching change very early on because good they understood early on was not going to be good enough. They had to achieve greatness. They bought in a new coach, but not only did they bring in the new coach and they said, we've got faith in you. Hear me now. We've got faith in you, coach. We trust you to lead us. But you know what that new coach did? LeBron James said he pushed us. He challenged us to do more. To do more of what? To run more. To practice harder. To build their endurance. So when they were in the fourth quarter, when everyone else was out of gas, they still had fuel in the tank. And friends, at the end of the NBA championships, the difference was this. Yes, we all remember the three-pointer that Kyrie Irving made to put their team on top. But just prior to that, LeBron James ran down one of the offenders on the other team, blocked his shot, and rejected him from scoring. He said, I would have never had that. I wouldn't have had that energy if I had not truly bought in and trusted my coach and practiced the way he told me to. Now let's see the connection spiritually. Let's see the connection to our faith. Now what does it mean to put our faith in God? Yes, it's believing Him for our salvation. But if we really believe in Jesus, friends, let's get real here. If we really believe in Jesus, then we're going to, in a way far greater than a basketball team, we're going to say just like they did to that coach, not only do we believe in your offense and we're going to listen to you, but we're going to apply what you say. We're going to do it. We're going to follow. See what I'm saying? We're going to follow in your ways. Friends, that's what it means to be people of faith, as the writer of Hebrews says to us. He says to us, we've got this cloud of witnesses. They've shown us the way. They trusted in God, but didn't simply trust. They were obedient to the ways of God. They walked in His way. To be people of faith is, yes, to trust in God, to believe that God can do it, but also believe Him enough to follow in His ways. In other words, we also help ourselves, right? Haven't we all had friends who have come to us maybe at some point, and certainly their grief is bad. Their problems are severe. But have you ever had those friends, and I'm sorry, I shouldn't say this, but they're just kind of whiners. You got any of those friends? It just won't tell you how bad the world is and how bad their life is, and they want you to pray for them. And you do pray for them. But then they don't ever do anything about it. They don't ever change their lifestyle. They don't ever separate themselves for what's causing them grief. They don't ever take ownership in their problem themselves. You see what I'm saying? We're getting real here. At some point, we've got to take ownership in our problem. And yes, we pray to God, but we have to embody the nature of God for real change and to truly apply our faith. We all know the story about the guy who was in the storm, right? The floodwaters was raising and they brought a boat by and said, can we help? He said, no, God's gonna save me. Later on, he was up on top of his house and another boat come. Can we help you? No, God's gonna save me. Finally, he's on top of his chimney. The helicopter comes. They said, here's the net. Here's the rope. Climb up. He said, no, God's gonna save me. He drowned. Went to heaven and said, Lord, you forsake me. You didn't save me. He said, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. At some point, friends, we've got to take some ownership in our faith. We've got to take seriously the walk of Jesus Christ. We, in the spirit of this passage, need to run the race with endurance and hear the voice of the cloud of witnesses. Finally, I know I've preached way too long today, but I can't quit yet. Finally, the writer also tells us that we have this cloud of witnesses. You know what that means when you hear cloud of witnesses? It means a lot of people, a crowd.
of witnesses.
And you know what this crowd is doing, these people, these forebears in our faith? Samson, Daniel, O.C. Thomas, Gladys Wilbanks, the Long family, the aliens. You know what these cloud of witnesses who went before us are doing? They're cheering us on. They're praying for us and in us. That's what it means when we hear the words of the writer here. To be encouraged. As those Olympians are performing for all to see, they hear the people from their country and their nation say, keep going. Keep running. Keep on until you finish the race, because I've run the race before you. I know the hurdles that you're going to face. I know life's hard, friends. I know we're going to be attacked from outside forces. I know our health is going to be challenged. I know we're going to feel tension and turmoil at work. I know there's going to be family members that make us want to pull our hair out. That's a whole other sermon. Well, I know we're going to be faced with troubles. But have faith. Because the race has been run before us. And most of all, it's been run by the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, who knew more adversity than anyone has ever known, and took on the cross to deliver you and me, once and for all, from all the brokenness, all the sin. May we grab it, having faith in Him for our salvation, but also having faith in Him to follow in His ways and live our best life. Until the race is finished.